I'm very happy to have Brother Schrock speak to us tonight. He and Gina. Gina grew up here and graduated from Faith Baptist Christian School. And now for 17 years, Dave and Gina have been in Belarus. It's a very, very, you hear this from a lot of missionaries. Our field is a difficult field, and there are some difficult fields out there. I don't know of many that are more difficult than Belarus. In the 17 years they've been there, Brother Dave was just telling me they've seen 18 Independent Baptist missionaries come and go in the 17 years they've been there. And it's not overpopulated with Baptist missionaries. Ukraine has several more because things have been a little bit easier in Ukraine, but that's tightening up. Things have never been easy in Belarus. It never really shook its communist direction of all those years when it was behind the Iron Curtain. And, you know, I don't know. I don't think... I could do what God has asked Dave Schrock to do. I think God made Dave and Gina for that place. And they just got some stick-to-itiveness to go there and let the Lord use them. And it's been slow, but I'll tell you what, it's been rewarding. They've got fellows that are preaching and some kids in Bible college, and the young lady in Bible college up here at Chesterton. And so it's not been without labor and toil, but it's not without fruit either. Amen. And that's a blessing. And so, Brother Dave, we're glad that you're here tonight. You come and speak to us. We'll be glad to listen to you. Thank you, my friend. Praise the
Lord. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 3. It's always good to be here with you folks, and I hope that I'll be a blessing to you. I love coming here and hearing your pastor preach. I say that with all sincerity. We love hearing messages. As a missionary, we're doing the preaching, and I really, seriously, I enjoy hearing Brother Vladimir there in Belarus. He's a good preacher. Always has truth that he brings out, and I love hearing him preach. I would have loved to have heard your pastor preach, but he asked me to preach, so I'll be glad to do that. And I just pray that I'll be a blessing to you folks. We really thank the Lord for this church. There's a lot of things that have changed. There are a lot of things that have changed. Around the world, the country seems to be going on a downhill slope very quickly. There's a lot of things that change, but I praise God that this church is still standing for truth, preaching the gospel, and has the right direction. It's just really, really a blessing. I praise God for that. And I know that so much depends, as we say, rises and falls in leadership. And I praise God for Pastor Angel and the men and all of you folks that make up this church. And I greatly, greatly appreciate your stand behind us. And we come here and we always feel loved. We really do. Not just from relatives, but we feel loved. Not that we're out trying to get the feelings all feathered, but we're really thankful for that. Let me get to Jeremiah. I started talking without opening myself. Daniel chapter 3. I won't read the whole passage, but I have one verse that's really my text tonight. I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Daniel chapter 3 in verse number 1, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was threescore cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Evidently, Nebuchadnezzar had in his mind to maybe unify his empire by having a common worship. It was not unusual to have emperor worship. If you had an empire, you made everybody bow down to you. And so he was setting himself up as a deity. Verse number 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. I used to wonder why Daniel is not a part of this story, not a part of this chapter. I believe the answer to that is in chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. I don't want to go into that, but that answered a real question in my heart about Daniel. I believe that the king set Daniel alone up as like his own deity. He fell down and worshipped Daniel. We see that in chapter 2. So I believe Daniel was excluded. That's just my interpretation of the events here. Verse number 3, then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. We can imagine the picture, a massive, massive image on the plains of Dura. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. We remember the story. They heard the music. All these multitudes of people bowed down, worshiped the image, but three men didn't. And we catch the story in verse number 12, where certain people come to Nebuchadnezzar and tell him, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And he gives them another chance. He says, now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, and we can just imagine the rage within him that he even has to give them a second chance. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I don't think of them as being audacious. I think that they were humble men. But I believe that these men, they answered him and they said, you know, we don't have to get together and talk this over. We don't need a committee meeting, you know. Some churches, you got to have a committee meeting for every little step, you know. We don't have to get the committees together to decide whether or not we're going to worship your image. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. You know, we love reading this story, and we've known this from a child, haven't we? The God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Even if they would have died, they would have been delivered into God's presence, of course. But verse number 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. My text tonight is in verse 18. The Bible says, but if not. I think that we sometimes get a wrong view of what God has to and doesn't have to do for us. But if not, these men believed with all their hearts that God could, and they believed that God would deliver them out of the fiery furnace if they were cast in. But they said, but if God doesn't do that, we still will not worship your image. You know, sometimes we get this idea, we know how unsaved people, you know, and I grew up Amish, I understand, I know how religious people think, you know, you think if you do enough good works that, you know, God owes you something. You know, you feel like, you know, if I've done all these things, I've sacrificed, you know, I live humble and, you know, separated from the world and all these things. And if anybody's going to make it, it should be us. You know, God isn't a vending machine. You know, you go to the vending machine, and some of you old timers, probably 15, 25 cents used to buy you something. But now it's, I come to back to the States and everything's $1.50, $2. I think, wow, inflation, I guess. But you stick the money in, and usually, you know, you get the Snickers bar or the soda or whatever you wanted to buy, it comes out. But all of us have experienced putting the money in, and the thing comes right to the edge and then sits there. Has that happened to you? And so we tap or we whack or we kick or, you know, some way we try to get what we're trying to get out of this vending machine. Because we're frustrated that I put in, but the vending machine didn't give me what I wanted. You know what? God doesn't owe us anything. He is God regardless. You know, sometimes we, even in the way that we present the gospel, you know, I know that the Lord calls, he's calling sinners. But you know, if a sinner rejects God, God's still God. He is so far above our imagination, so much, so far above our position, he's still God. You know, whether or not our decisions work out, whether or not we get the expectations fulfilled that we hope within Christianity, in our Christian lives. Think of Job. You know, he felt like God had deserted him. He argues with God. You know, Lord, I'm on your side. You know, I've done all these things. I've been true. I've been honest with people. What's going on? He didn't know that there was another side to the story. He couldn't understand that there was a spiritual warfare going on. I think sometimes we forget the people who are not mentioned, because for every Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there are multitudes of people not mentioned who were not delivered in the same way as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For every John Bunyan who sat in jail for, what was it, 12 years? There are multitudes of people whose names we'll never know who are just as true to God as John Bunyan. For every Elijah who had great victories, there were multitudes of prophets who were beheaded, who were cut in half, who suffered and were stoned. There were multitudes of people who suffered for God, even though they were true. And so we see that sometimes we have the wrong mentality, that if we do everything right from our side, then God, you know, we do this, this, and this. We read our Bibles, we pray, you know, as Christians, we try to walk with the Lord, we try to do right. And yet this is in my life. God does not have to do something for us. He's God. This morning we heard a great message about how God has purchased us with his blood. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thing that he's redeemed us unto himself. You know, practically in our Christian lives, we are his. You've been bought with a price. Ye are not your own. And we think, Lord, why these terrible trials? Why this burning fiery furnace in my life? You know, if I was writing the script, I would write it a little bit differently. But this isn't a movie script. This is a real life instance. You know, God didn't swoop in and save them before they went in the fiery furnace. He let them go through it, and today we have a great story of deliverance because of it. We have Job, who we look to as an example, a prophet of God, a man of patience. The man who went through the trials. Because if God would have saved him before the trial, there wouldn't be a story to read about. Daniel lived. Stephen didn't. God saved Daniel from the lion's den. But when Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin and preached the truth, the men gritted their teeth. They took out their fury and their frustration on this man, and they beat him to death. They stoned him to death. You know, we need holy grit, a true deep belief that regardless of what we perceive is from the hand of God or not, that we stand for the Lord. You know, that's something that I see in churches like this and something that I see in our brethren in Belarus. Our folks in Belarus have so much more difficulties than we do personally, economically, financially. So many more difficulties, even culturally. People get saved and they start understanding that their life changes. And it immediately, like Pastor preached this morning, the Holy Spirit within begins to produce those changes. And, you know, something that is so nothing to me is like alcohol. Is a huge deal to them. You know, we go to our neighbors and all of our neighbors for years. They just wouldn't take an answer. They wouldn't take for an answer, no. You know, no, I'm not going to have 100 grams of vodka. They all put it out. I mean, you have to drink. That's what you do. That's part of the culture. It's satoya. It's something that they call it satoya. That means holy. You cannot not do this. It's an offense. It's offensive not to. And yet our brethren, their relatives, their neighbors, they're looked at much more so as fanatics than we are. And yet they stand for the Lord, even though it's extremely difficult. And you know what's amazing about it? They have joy in it. You know, when we can stand for the Lord and not have a martyr syndrome that, woe is me, you know, everything's so terrible, you know. Oh, these trials, you know, and sometimes terrible, difficult times come upon us. Physical, financial, problems with schooling, with children, all kinds of problems. Maybe some kind of persecution. Relatives. My parents went through a tremendous fiery furnace when we came out of the Amish. It was extremely difficult. But, you know, they stood for the Lord. And afterwards, they weren't like, oh, woe is me. You know, we were denied by all our relatives and excommunicated and shunned. And to this day, 28 years later, we still are. They look at verse 27, please. Verse 27, the Bible says, when they came out, the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, meaning their outside clothing hadn't been singed, hadn't been burned. And the Bible says, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. You know, sometimes we go through trials, and afterwards, when we smoke for a long time, we do. We make sure everybody knows how much. I mean, we let it fumigate for a while. You know, get a little pity, you know, going and all the rest. These men came out, and the smell of fire. Neither had the smell of fire passed on them. Hey, they came out victorious on the other side. I thank the Lord for many good examples. Man, what a blessing it is just to fellowship with people who stand for God. I like getting around people who have a heart for the Lord and who are hot for God. We came one time on furlough, and we stayed at a missions house. And this other couple was at the mission house as well, other missionaries. I don't remember who they were. I don't remember what field they had been in. But they were coming off of a field, and they had been there for one term. And they looked at us, and that was 10 years ago, and they said, "You're still young. We got burned out." They said those words. And I feel for them. I felt for them at the time. You know, I thought, I have no desire to fellowship. I don't want to be discouraged. I want to be around people who are encouraged. You know, a lot of our visions that we get, man, we build up these big visions. You know, I wanted to go to Belarus, only 10 and a half million people. I mean, you know, in 20 years, we ought to get them all saved, you know. Start 100 churches. I mean, you know, see something great done for God. You know what? Even if God doesn't do the great thing. But if not, I will not veer from the path that God has put me in. That needs to be our inner desire, our inner motivation. If things happen the way we want them to or not, the outcome isn't exactly what we desire. The timetable isn't exactly what we desire. How many people in the scripture do we read about that didn't have children until they were old? Listen, I know there are thousands of people who never had children, but God is still God. You know, my wife and I had to come to peace with that fact. God is still God. These men were servants of the Most High God. Three reasons why they could stand and say, "But if not, but if not." Look at verse 26. When Nebuchadnezzar had seen those three men, and of course the Son of God, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God." You have to realize what he was saying. This man is a deity in his own eyes. He set himself up to be someone to be worshipped. But now he says, "You men have a God that's much greater than I am. Much greater than our Babylonian gods." These men could stand and say that, but if not, because they were servants of the Most High God. You know, your mentality about the trial you go through will change when you come to the conclusion that you belong to Him. And that is something that we all have to deal with. We come to the place where we say, "I'm but a servant." Whether I'm ever written about, whether I become famous or not, whether I am a Stephen, a Job, or a Paul, will be true to God because of who He is. They are servants of the Most High God. If the Master says, "Go through this trial," we say, "Okay." Not why. We're His servants. We're His servants whether or not we have money. And by the way, my wife and I have been blessed tremendously, specifically with our support. We've never had a problem. That's really, it's always been a great blessing. In that sense, we've always been tremendously blessed. We love giving actually more than the other, but praise God. I mean, just praise the Lord. But whether or not we have it, we're His servants. You know, we fall apart when trials come because we think He's our servant. You know, I've put in. You know, think back on the vending machine. You've put in, put in, put in. How many years have I tithed to this church? It's not to the church. Give it to God. How many years have I been a Sunday school teacher? And God, why did this happen in my life? You know, there was a lady, the dorm supervisor at Fairhaven, where we went to school, a wonderful godly lady. She died about 3 years ago at, I think, age 57 of cancer. And in my heart, I'm thinking, Lord, this is somebody who loves you. This is somebody who's been true to you. Why this? Why so much suffering? She was true to the Lord through the end. Great testimony, great witness. You know what? God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And they were servants to him. Secondly, they trusted God. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. I look at this verse as embodying the definition of faith. Our God is able. They believed that he could. Verse 18 said, is to me is a definition of the word trust. But if not, in other words, God can, I know that. But if he doesn't, I'll still trust him. Faith and trust work together. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 in English, kids, hello? Trust in the Lord. Let's say it together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Надейся на Господа всем сердцем твоим. И не полагайся на разум твой. Don't lean on your own understanding. It's a little bit of speaking in tongues there in case you're more comfortable with that. God gives direction if we trust him. These men trusted. How many times does the Bible tell us that he'll give blessing if we trust? We'll be happy if we trust him. He that trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. So we'll be happy. We'll be satisfied. Satisfaction comes from trusting God. Thirdly, these men willingly sacrificed their bodies. Most Christians will not do for God what they know ahead of time is going to be painful. You know, something that's going to cost us, it hurts to put it out there. Now, how many professional sports people, and I'm not a Tebow fanatic by any means, but I like Tebow. That's okay. He's a good athlete. And I know that people, trying to tear him down. But, professional sports people sacrifice their bodies for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. They put it all on the line to win a game. I mean, they work. That's their life. Preparing their body to go out there and beat up other people. Now that I understand the rules of football, I can actually enjoy it. But growing up, I didn't have a clue what football was about. I remember seeing it a couple times on TV. It made no sense. Two lines of people crashing together. I thought, what kind of fun is that? I mean, growing up, we played Red Rover, send so-and-so on over, We understood that, but football didn't make sense. But anyway, they put it all on the line just for it to win. And soon, those who win will be going to the Super Bowl. But how many of us are willing to yield our bodies to the Lord? We love reading about great heroes of the faith who sacrificed everything. I love missionary biographies. I love biographies not only of missionaries, but of other great Christians. But you know what? There are multitudes of others that we've never heard about that also willingly sacrificed their bodies. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not something to just lay down and die, but a daily willing sacrifice, a giving of yourself to God. And these men, they willingly sacrificed. When they were thrown in the flames, they realized that they belonged to the Lord. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was with my dad down in Missouri. We cut down a couple of huge trees. And we built some big fires. I'm kind of a pyromaniac. But built some big fires, and we threw a bunch of scraps and things into the fire. And one of my gloves, brand new gloves that I'd just gotten for Christmas, a nail snagged on it and went right in the middle of the fire. Just like that. Well, don't dive in. It's not worth it. You know, it's just a glove. I felt like diving in, but I said, no, it's just a glove. But it burned up just like that. You know, these men, when they went into the flames, God protected them in an unbelievable way. We still can't physically, you know, with our understanding, understand this. How could they go into the flames and come out the other side, not burned up to nothing? My wife and I went to Auschwitz. I've been there actually 4 times, where the Germans built some labor camps specifically with the idea of the eradication of Jews. Of course, Auschwitz I, Auschwitz II, and Auschwitz III, I think it's Auschwitz II, where it was actually built with the one purpose in mind, to exterminate the vermin of the world. In other words, the Jews, in their understanding. And they would bring in train loads of people from Hungary and other places all over Europe, and they would bring them through into that huge area, and they would separate the people. And we were there, we saw the crematoriums. They would, you know, we know the stories, they would gas people and then load their people on these carts. They were on rails, the rails are still there, you can see all this. And take them right up to the several bodies at a time, put them into the crematorium. In a few minutes, come out and there's nothing but very little ashes left. Just gone like that. These men lived. This fire was increased 7 times hotter than usual. And still they lived. Hey, only God can do that. Only God can do that. You know what? If we experience a great miracle like this or not, God's still God. The little miracles that you see in your life, hey, say hallelujah to the Lord for them. You know, we need to, sometimes I think we look at great people and we say, you know, if I could just, I'd be a good Christian too, you know, if I was just like him. You know, if I could preach like him or sing or whatever, you know, if I had the family he has or if this circumstance, you know what? God wants us to live where we are. And God wants to do something great for us where we are. We say this body is God's, but how many Christians abuse their body? Gluttony, we're a big thing for that here in the States, aren't we? Gluttony, liquor, immorality. Any way that a Christian can abuse the body is abusing God's temple. And, you know, years ago, there was a song, and I don't remember exactly how it goes. I wouldn't sing it for you anyway. But there was a song that said, "It's my life." You know, a lot of people live like that. It's my life. This is mine. Nobody else is going to take it from me. You know, and that's a lot of what the rock culture is about. It's my life. Live it your way. Don't think about anybody else. Forget everybody. Forget your authorities. You know, forget all that. It's my life. But these men said, "It's not my life. I belong to the Lord." And so let's go through life, brethren, knowing that God created me not for myself, but He created me and He redeemed me to Himself for His purpose, for His goals. And let's put our lives on the line for the Lord. In closing, Brother Vladimir preached a wonderful message about a month and a half ago, I think from Luke chapter 4, where the Bible talks about launching out into the deep. And boy, God really got a hold of my heart on that message, because we all, it's our tendency to get into a comfort zone. And His points were, you know, you have to go where the people are. You have to get out of your comfort zone. You have to go where the fish are. Launch out. Get away from shore. Put yourself in a place of failure where you could possibly fail. You know, a lot of people, we never know success in the Christian life because we never put ourselves in a place where we could possibly fail. We want to guard everything instead of getting away and saying, okay, Lord, it's sink or swim now. God, I'm all yours. I mean, I'm launching out. Like you telling me, I'm trusting you. You know, a lot of people, we never see God's results because we're not willing to put ourselves on the altar and get away from shore. Launch out, brethren. Launch out. I appreciate this church tremendously. I appreciate your zeal for God. And my heart's desire is that whether or not this year we see a great thing or not such a great thing, but we stay faithful, burning for God. Let's stand to our feet, please. The heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll finish in prayer. Lord, I praise you for the truth that we saw in your word tonight. We pray that you would help us to remember and to put into practice the truth that we already theoretically know. Help us, Lord, to not seek only the great miracles, but Lord, help us to seek faithfulness. Help us to be true. Build our faith, O God. Strengthen us in your word. Deepen our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that our motivation would be right. Lord, that we'd not be a flash in the pan, but that we would be true burning lights in a dark world. Lord, as this country goes down and other places around the world, we go through spiritual warfare. I pray that whatever we experience at your hand, O God, that we would take it and that we would be true to you. Lord, in these dark days, lead us, direct us. I pray that if you've spoken to hearts about something that they need to make a decision about, I pray that you'd help them to do that tonight. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. That was an outstanding message. Outstanding. I in the foyer out here this morning, the Lord spoke to my heart, said, have him preach tonight. And I kind of fought it. But, you know, I went home. My wife won't. I don't think she would have picked up on it. Maybe she did. I went home and I pouted this afternoon in my heart. I was pouting. And I'll be honest with you, I was kicking the vending machine. I was wrestling with the vending machine this afternoon. And just things that I thought God should have done. I don't know if I've heard a message in so long that more directly spoke to my heart than what he preached tonight. Friend, God is not a vending machine. Just because you put your $1.50 in doesn't mean you're going to get your Coke out. That's a great message. A tremendous message about faithfulness. But if not, and who better to preach it than somebody that's lived it in more ways than one for these years. And I like that point about when they came out of the fire, they weren't even touched by the smoke. I know a lot of God's people that are still smoking. So that was great. That's a great message. What if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight? I needed a couple minutes at the altar. I didn't get as much as I needed, so we're gonna have the invitation. If you want to come pray tonight, ask God to help you from this. Well, ladies, you play. Let's bow our heads.